Good morning, everybody. Beautiful worship this morning. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your presence here. We thank you, Lord, for the way you touch our hearts and change our lives. You're such a good God. To love us. Who are we, Lord, that you're mindful of us, that you send your Son to die for us? Who are we, Lord? Apparently, we're ones that you love very much. Lord, I pray that you'd open heaven for us this morning. I pray, Lord, that you'd reveal your word to us and your ways and your will. Lord, just touch each heart here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our opening scripture this morning was in Habakkuk. No matter how you pronounce it, you're not going to get corrected, are you? And apparently a lot of people were spending a lot of time trying to find it. It's a little tiny book in the Old Testament, in the prophets. Habakkuk is unique of all the books of the prophets, because in Habakkuk, rather than speak to the people on God's behalf, Habakkuk is speaking to God on the people's behalf. It's different. It has a different point of view. Our opening scripture was in chapter 2, and I'm going to go there in a minute, but I'm going to read a few verses from the beginning, chapter 1. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. The wicked doth compass about the righteous. That means enclose. That means surround. Does it seem like that today? Things aren't a whole lot different now than they were then, are they? Except I think it's getting a lot more intense because we're getting close to the end. How long, Lord, till you act? Do you ever ask him that? Do you ever read the newspaper or look at the news and ask him that? How long? Verse 4 says, therefore thy law is slacked. Slacked. In Strong's Concordance, that's number 6313. It means sluggish, feeble, of no effect. And yet, his law is good. His law is perfect. But it's not being followed. That's why we need a Savior, isn't it? Sluggish, feeble, of no effect. People just ignore it. And yet it's always been a good way to live, isn't it? Verse 5. Chapter 1. Behold, ye among the heathen. Behold, ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. That's the way God is. He says, behold, regard and wonder marvelously. Or marvel. New King James Version says, be utterly astonished. That's our God, isn't it? No matter what's going on, no matter what we're dealing with, that's Him. And He expects us to be astonished. I think He wants us to be astonished. Be utterly astonished, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. You know what? We shouldn't expect any less from God, should we? I don't. I've seen too much in my life. Too much that can't be explained except God. Chapter 2. I'm going to read the verses 1 through 4 again. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. The just shall live by his faith. Those are important words. We see that quoted three times in the New Testament. It's in Romans chapter 1, I think it's verse 17. It's in Galatians. And it's in Hebrews chapter 10, I think 38. The just shall live by his faith. About 400 years or so ago, that changed the world, those words. Because one person was reading the Bible and he read that scripture. His name was Martin Luther. He read that scripture and the light went on. And it changed Christianity completely. It started the Protestant Revolution. I was thinking of a different word, but I think revolution is probably the best word. The just shall live by his faith. Verse 1 says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. I remember the first time I ever really spent any time considering this verse. I used to go to the Assembly of God up in Prineville, Oregon. I went there for many years. And every February, they had a men's retreat up at Camp Davidson up in the mountains in Central Oregon. And I went several years in a row. But one year I went seeking. One year I went expecting to hear from God about some things. And that verse was kind of what I took with me. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I'm reproved. What do you have for me, God? Good or bad, I want to hear it. I will stand upon my watch. I will set myself watch to see. 2 Chronicles 20:17, when the children of Israel, actually the southern kingdom of Judah, was being attacked by three countries. Jehoshaphat went to the prophet, and the prophet went to God, and God told the prophet to tell the people to set yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. Saying the same thing. Although that had to do with battle, didn't it? But this is too. The things of God and the things he requires us and the things that he has us do, it's all about battle. And the battle is his. Exodus 14, he said pretty much the same thing. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. One of the songs we sang this morning. quoted Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God. Cease striving. Let me do it. Because I'm God and you're not." Stand upon my watch. Are we supposed to be watchful? We are. We're supposed to be paying attention to what's going on in our lives, in our families' lives, in our community, in our country, in our world. Set yourself. That means be established by God where you are and where you're supposed to be. Watch to see. We're not to fall back. We're to set ourselves. We're to stand. And the Lord answered me and said, "Write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it." I know some of your translations have that a little bit different. It'll say that he that run will read it. And there's a lot of discussion about that, about what it's supposed to mean and the way it's supposed to be worded. You know, which is first, the running or the reading? Most commentators, for some reason, Matthew Henry and a lot of the other ones, they'll say that what it means is you're supposed to put God's word on signs, big letters, and post it somewhere. That way, when people run past, they can read it. And that's a good idea, I guess. I don't know how many joggers they had back then, but, you know, we have a lot of joggers today. Anybody here jog? No one will admit it, will they? I don't. In fact, if you ever see me running, you better start running too. That's true. It says in Proverbs that the wicked run when no one chases them. Oh, I shouldn't say it that way. That's misusing God's word, actually. Sorry, Lord. Jameson Fawcett Brown commentary says, I'm going to quote, "This phrase is commonly explained so intelligible as to be easily read by one running past. But then it would be that he that runneth may read it." And there's a different tense there. You know, it's did versus do. As I asked a little while ago, which came first, the running or the reading? The commentary continues, "The true sense is that it's to be made so legible that whoever readeth it may run to tell all he can the news of doom or deliverance." And that's the opinion I have. Although it's not the most popular opinion. Run is equivalent to announce the divine revelation. As everyone who becomes informed of a divine message is bound to run. That is, use all dispatch to make it known to others. Does that make sense? In Jeremiah 23:21, the Lord says, "I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran." They took the message first, or the message they thought they had, then they ran. E.W. Bullinger, I'm not sure which it is, says it means to run as a messenger. 2 Samuel 18:24-26, this is when David had an uprising. His son Absalom tried to take the kingdom away from him. And he took over Jerusalem, and David had to flee Jerusalem. And after Absalom was killed, Joab, the captain of his army, sent a runner to David to tell him the news. Actually, two were sent. Verse 24 says, "And David sat between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof over the gate into the wall, and lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man running alone. And the watchman cried and told the king, and the king said, 'If he be alone, there is tidings in his mouth.' And he came apace and drew near. And the watchman saw another man running, and the watchman called unto the under the porter and said, "Behold, another man running alone." And the king said, "He also bringeth tidings." A runner. That's how they communicated. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have telephones. They didn't have telegraph. They sent runners. So that's what I believe is being talked about here. Verse 3, "For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry." Anybody have a problem with that? "Though it tarries, wait for it. It will not tarry." Now that sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? But there's no contradictions in God's Word. About 20 years ago, I had the pleasure of performing my son's wedding ceremony in Reno. And I had to drive down there from Prineville, Oregon. And I'm driving near Klamath Falls, and in the field, just before I got to Klamath Falls, there's a sign that said, "Full service truck stop coming soon." And then as I'm going by, I looked at the sign, and that sign was pretty bad shape. It'd been there a long time. Some people have different ideas of coming soon, don't they? Do we have a different idea about coming soon than God does? Yeah, because we want everything now. But yet God says it's for an appointed time, a time that's been appointed by Him. It will be when He wants it to be. In Ephesians, it says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent His Son, when it was time to. They'd been waiting thousands of years for the Messiah, and even then they didn't recognize Him. Most of them didn't. "For the vision is yet for an appointed time, and at the end it shall speak." It will speak. "And not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come." If God says this, it's going to happen. If God's made you a promise, it's going to happen. It will not tarry. It won't take any longer than God wants it to, but it's going to come exactly when He wants it to. Verse 4, "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Behold, the proud, his soul is not right with him," says in some translations, "the proud, but the just shall live by his faith." God never gave a clear answer to Habakkuk, did he? What did he tell him? He told him to live it. He told him to have faith. God doesn't always tell us the answer or what things are going to be, but he tells us to have faith. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Actually, when I set out putting this sermon together, I was going to be spending most of the time in chapter 11 talking about the heroes of faith. But I'm ending up spending most of it in the preceding verses, last few verses of chapter 10. Everybody's pretty much familiar with chapter 11, verse 1. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And that's been called by many to be a definition of faith. One writer I was reading said, a better definition of faith is probably believing God, because it's simple and to the point, because that's what it comes down to, believing God. Hebrews chapter 10, I'm going to start in verse 35 and read through the first verse of chapter 11. "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which faith, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." That means we have to wait, don't we? God wants us to wait. We sang about that this morning too, didn't we? We have need of patience. That after we have done the will of God, we might receive the promise. Verse 37, for yet a little while, and that he shall come, will come, and will not tarry. Does that sound familiar? That's a quote from Habakkuk, and yet it's changed a little bit. Instead of saying, it will come, it says, he will come. Who do you suppose is being talked about here? Jesus Christ. Is he talking about the first time he came or the second? Probably both. Although this was written after the first coming. He that come will come and will not tarry. That kind of changes it, or it gives it a little different perspective on that verse in Habakkuk, doesn't it? The vision is Jesus. And he's coming again, isn't he? And he's going to come when God wants him to come. Verse 38, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. For we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. The just shall live by faith. Verse 1 again, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We are convinced, or we should be, that we will see the things we hope for. We are fully persuaded we will see them. But we don't see them yet. If we were to see them, it wouldn't be faith. Romans 8:24 and 25, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Things not seen. Things not seen physically with our eyes. In that verse I read from 2 Chronicles chapter 20, it says, set yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. I believe that's not just physical seeing. I believe that's seeing before it happens. I believe that's seeing with your faith. And we saw the same words, as I said, in Exodus chapter 14. See the salvation of the Lord. It hasn't happened yet. But we have to believe that it will. And that's what Moses was saying. That's what the prophet was saying to Jehoshaphat. See the salvation of the Lord. Believe so much that you can actually see it. Elijah told Ahab, you better head back to town because I hear the abundance of rain. There wasn't a cloud in the sky when he said that. I hear the abundance of rain. I believe it so much. It's so real to me because God said it's going to happen that I can actually hear it with my faith. John chapter 20, verse 25. The other disciples said, therefore said unto him, him being Thomas, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. What's he saying? He's saying he needs substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. He needs something real, something that he can touch. Something substantial. And yet, Hebrews chapter 11 says, our faith is that which is substantial. Faith is the substance. It's the grounds or the confidence. It's the assurance. It's the giving substance to. It's the grounds of expectation. God said it, so it's going to happen, right? Can God lie? No. God who cannot lie promised us eternal life before the foundation of the world. Faith convinces of the certainty of receiving what is hoped for. Substance says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Substance comes from two Latin words. One of them is sub, and the other is stans. I lost my place. And it means standing under. What do we stand under? We stand under the Word of God. We stand under the promises of God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. You're sitting there in your living room and you're watching Dialing for Dollars. I know that has been on television for a long time. It wasn't Dialing for Dollars anyway. Let's make a deal. Dialing for Dollars was on the radio, I think. But you're sitting there and you're watching television. There's a knock on the door and you go to the door and a man's standing there saying, I'm going to give you a Lamborghini. You going to believe him? No. You want substance, right? So he hands you that title deed and he points out to the curb and there's the Lamborghini. Then you're more apt to believe, especially if it's already signed over to you. I often wonder what the insurance would be on a Lamborghini every month. I think I'll pass. But faith is the substance. It's the title deed. It's that which is substantial, which you have and you possess and you grasp and you hold on to, and this is what God said. It's the evidence of things not seen. Evidence, the Revised Version says proving or testing. It comes from a verb that means to convince by demonstration. It also means to convict. Jesus used the same word in John 8:46. Which of you convicteth me of sin? Arthur W. Pink said, faith then is first the hand of the soul which lays hand of the contents of God's promises. Second, it's the eye of the soul which looks out toward and represents them clearly and convincing to us. It's the hand that lays hold of them. It's the eyes that see them. Evidence, that which proves. Do we see it? No. Unless we see it with our faith. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith waits. Faith endures. Faith believes. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We walk by faith, not by sight. We don't walk. Our faith isn't based on what we see. It's based on what God says. Because things a lot of times, most times, will look just the opposite of what God says it's going to be. But we have to stand, don't we? We have to stand on God's Word. But faith also acts. It's active. James 2 tells us that. Faith without works is dead. Hebrews chapter 11 shows us that. If you read the chapter of Hebrews 11, I hope you do, I hope you have, you'll see a lot of people listed. They're called the heroes of faith. Why are they heroes of faith? Because they believed God. But they did more than that. Noah was told to build an ark. He was told it was going to rain. So he didn't just go back in the house and sit down and wait for the rain. He prepared for it, for the saving of his household. He put his faith in action. Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the land he was living in to go to a place that God would show him, a place he had no idea where he was going. But he packed up, and that's where he went. Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than his brother Cain. And that sacrifice still speaks to us, it says. There are many, many examples in chapter 11. About people using their faith, walking their faith. Faith isn't faith until it's put into action, right? Faith without works is dead. A lot of people get confused over that. They think that refers to salvation. Actually, it shows our faith. It's proof of our faith. Faith without works is dead. That's when someone asks you to prove that you have faith. Your works prove it. Paul said, we're not justified by works. We're saved by faith through grace. Faith apart from works or faith with works. That's the difference between James and Paul, what they said. Prove to me that you have faith. You know, this is the world that's speaking to the person saying, prove to me that you have faith. It isn't God. God knows. R.T. Kendall said, faith is that which keeps us looking beyond what we can see with our natural senses, with such confidence that we know we shall not be disappointed. Faith looks beyond oneself, never within oneself. It isn't anything we're going to do, is it? Faith always leads us outside ourselves. Why? Because faith perceives its object, which is God. The just shall live by faith. We are justified by faith. Being justified, we will live in this life more abundantly. And after that, we will live eternally. And we are to live a faith-based life. We are to live according to that faith. It should be reflected in everything we do. So, why do we have faith? Because God is faithful. Has He ever let you down? Anybody here, can you raise your hand that God's let you down? I don't see any hands up. Joshua chapter 23, verse 14. Joshua was old and he's getting ready to die and he's addressing the nation of Israel. He says, and behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Not one thing, not one promise that God made failed. Even the not so pleasant ones. 1 Kings 8:56. This is David talking to Solomon. This is over 400 years later. He said, blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. So it was still going 400 years later, wasn't it? God's record was still perfect. And it's still perfect today, and it's going to be perfect tomorrow. I'm going to go back and finish up with Habakkuk again. After everything that Habakkuk was concerned about, all the concerns that he voiced to God, this was his conclusion at the end of the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. He said, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. God is good. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your promises. We thank you, Lord, that for the faith that we have, because you are the author and finisher of our faith. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness, that not one of your promises has ever failed to come true. Lord, just work in our hearts and work in our lives. Make the changes in us, Lord. But Lord, help us to know that there's other things coming. Good things, Lord, that you've promised for us. And help us, Lord, to rely on that, because the vision is yet for an appointed time. And it will come. You have plans for us. You have plans for your people. Plans to give us a future and a hope. Plans of good, not evil. Lord, I just pray that you just touch everybody in this room. I pray, Lord, that you'd increase our faith, that we could stand firm, that we could set ourselves, and we can see the things you promise with our faith. Lord, I just pray that you'd go with each one of us. You'd draw us closer to you. And you would help us to be what you want us to be. And Lord, I pray that you'd be glorified in everything we do. Be with us, Lord, and bring us back safe when we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.